Thank you very much for that this morning. Friends, we are gathering here today, like Matt said, to hear from God, to hear what God would have to say to us, to reveal to us. We're in this series called The People of God, for those of you who are jumping in with us. And the whole point of this series is this, is that as we look at the stories, as we look at the backgrounds and the narratives of the people of God, God is revealing himself to us. I wanna stop and think about that for a minute. Sometimes we get all caught up in the day-to-day and the everyday and even getting to church on a Sunday morning. But think about this. The God of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who exists outside of the universe, wants to reveal himself to you today. He wants you, to know him. You see, we all come to church this morning with ideas of God that are true and ideas of God that are false. And what God wants to do this morning is take those false theologies out and replace them with truth. That we would know his heart and understand who he is, and he's doing this through the people of God as he's writing out their stories. He's giving us living illustrations of who he is and how he works and what he does. And if you think about it, what have we seen so far? What have we seen so far in these stories and these people of God? We've seen a God who chases people down while they're running away from him. We see a God who pours out grace and mercy to those who don't deserve it over and over and over again. In the life of Joseph that we're studying right now, we see a God who doesn't always shield his people from hurt. He doesn't always shield his people from trial. He doesn't always shield his people from suffering, but he uses that. He takes that suffering and uses it to mold them and shape them, which we're going to see in Joseph's life today. Friends, this God who we are coming here to learn about, to study, to learn theologically who he is and what he's about, is massive. And we'll never understand everything about him. Because if we could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be God. But today we're going to be able to get a glimpse of who he is, of how he works, how he's going to work in spite of suffering, how he's going to work in the life of this man who really has done nothing wrong to deserve where he is in life. Yet he's going to use this in his world and in his life to save his people. Today we are looking at Joseph and his ability to interpret dreams, how this is confirmed. If you remember his story, when he was a young boy, he had this dream, that two dreams, that the sheaves were gathered around, and he and his brothers all had sheaves, and his brothers' sheaves bowed down to him. And he had this dream of the stars and the heavens, and he was, all his brothers bowed down to him in this dream and represented in the stars. He told this to his brothers, and they wanted to kill him because of it. Everything that's happened in his life is a result of kind of where this dream has taken him. And today he's going to see these other people's dreams. And God is going to help him interpret these dreams. Yet his own dreams, his own prophetic visions that God had given him are going to remain unrealized. As I was studying this week and preparing, had two chapters to really hit. The chapter of Joseph in prison and the chapter of Joseph as he's elevated to lead Egypt, which I thought as I looked at this, okay, well, that's where I'm going to land with most of my time. But as I looked at this, and as I studied this week, this chapter of Joseph in prison just popped out to me as one of primary importance, because I think it's something that we can relate to in our lives. When we look at our lives and we just question it, we just wonder, okay, what is going on? Why is this happening to me? Why are these dreams I have unfulfilled? Why are these things that I feel like God has given me and called me to just not happening in my life right now? And my hope today, my prayer today, is that as we listen to this and as we hear from God today, that he would be the one whispering in our ears. The Bible says, Jesus says in the scriptures that he is the ultimate revelation of God, of who God is. That in Christ, he is the Word, which John 1:1 talks about. The very image of the invisible God. The representation of God. The ultimate revelation of who God is. And my prayer today is that he is the voice you hear. As we look at this and then look at our own lives and see how God can use great trials and disappointments to form us and shape us for our ultimate good and his ultimate glory. Turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40 is where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the front of the pews in front of you. You can grab one. If you don't own a Bible, you can take this and have it. It's our gift to you. So take that and turn to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 40. Joseph is in prison at the end of 39. He is found favor in the eyes of the prison ward. And 40 starts out like this. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard and in prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with him and attended them. And they continued for some time in custody. We're not sure how long has passed. Here's what we know. We know that Joseph was 17 when he was sold to Potiphar. We're not sure how long he lived in Potiphar's house before he was wrongfully accused and sent to prison. We don't know how long he was in prison, but we know that by the next chapter that he's 30 years old when he's elevated to rule Egypt. So this is 12 years that have passed in his life. It's going to be almost half of his life by the time he's done here, by the time he's in prison. He was probably 28 years old when he meets these two men, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, these men had very important roles in Pharaoh's household. The chief cupbearer was the one who would bring the king his wine and bring the king his drink, and he would taste the wine before this wine was given to the king to prove that it was not poisoned. Oftentimes during the ancient Near East, monarchs were murdered by poison, someone putting something in their food. Same thing goes with the baker, who was this one who was responsible for the breads and things that the Pharaoh would eat. And so these are men who had high office. These were men who were trusted. These were men who had the ability to kind of character evaluate people who came into the king's presence, who might be a threat to the king. And they were in this prison with Joseph, which tells me this probably was more like a house arrest and some kind of he calls it Joseph a house, sometimes he calls it a pit, but he's imprisoned there. He's imprisoned there with these men. I mean, God is going to orchestrate something here for him, and God is moving and doing something. God is working in the prison, and the events that he brings Joseph into contact with these two king's officials, and it lays the ground for dream interpretations that will take place that will provide a critical confirmation of Joseph. I mean, you have to be wondering, if you're Joseph, about these dreams you had when you were a kid, these prophetic dreams that God gave you, because it's been 12 years. You're 28. It's 11 years, 28 years old now. Those dreams happened a long time ago, and you're still in prison. And you got to wonder if he's thinking to himself, was that real? Is that really is that dream that I had many, many, many years ago? Is that was just a figment of my imagination? Did I just have some spicy food too late at night and had a bad dream? Because here I am in prison. Here I am with these unfulfilled dreams. But God is going to use this event in his life with these men who've come in to set up something for Joseph to see. Look what happens in verse 5. One night, they both dreamed. This is the cupbearer and the baker. The cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw they were troubled. And so he asked the Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Please tell me. The two men dreamt the same night, and to them this was evidence of some dark omen. The Egyptians put great stock in dreams because they believed that in your sleep, you were put in contact with another world. And so when you had a pair of dreams, it was uniquely significant because it was a kind of a double fulfillment of this. And so as these two men wake up in the morning and they realize they both had these troubling dreams and they don't know what it is, they know that something, it means something important. Due to their imprisonment, they didn't have access to what they would typically have, which are professional interpreters who would use dream books that they looked at as essential for unlocking the symbolism of dreams. The dream books that the Egyptians had were these books written on how to interpret dreams. It was kind of like a farmer's almanac of dream interpretation. The wise men, or the magicians, as the scripture calls them, would use these to interpret dreams based upon recorded dreams and observed outcomes over time. So they would write down what dreams people had, and then they would look at what happened in their lives, and they'd say, okay, when someone has this kind of dream, that means they're going to have this kind of outcome in their life. And so typically these men, the cupbearer and the baker, would have access to that because they were high-ranking officials in Pharaoh's court. But here in prison, they know they've had these dreams, and they know they're important, but they have no idea what they mean or how to interpret them, and so they're troubled. And Joseph sees this. And notice how he approaches these men. Here, he is their ward. He is in charge of them here in this prison. And he approaches them with sympathy and compassion. He recognizes that they're troubled. He's aware of their emotional state. He's sensitive to what they need. I don't know how many dreams that Joseph has interpreted over his life by this point. But we know that the last time he didn't handle it very well. The last time we saw him as an interpreter of dreams, he brazenly informed his family that they were all going to bow down to him and worship him. We see Joseph's spiritual character here as he has this momentary reaction to what they're saying. Don't dreams belong to God? He says. We see a split-second response which is revealed that he is a profoundly God-dependent man. His decades of trials and isolations and disappointments created in him an intimate dependence on God, because God is all he has. The Lord is all he has. And so he has to depend upon him and lean upon him and trust him in spite of what circumstances he finds himself. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, puts it this way: turning to God was a habit of his mind and an essential for godly leadership. In this, he says, Joseph was also foreshadowing the way that Christ would live. And we see this played out in Christ, and we've talked about this over and over again, how Joseph is kind of this prefigure of the one who is going to come to save his people, Jesus Christ, and how we see in in Joseph's life these parallels between Joseph and the life of Christ. And Joseph here is modeling this behavior that when something arises, he immediately turns to God. He immediately is like, okay, well, let's go to the Lord about this. Even though his own dreams, the sheaves and the 11 stars, even though these dreams hadn't been realized, he still has confidence in God, the one to whom interpretations belong. The events of our lives, the ups and downs, the results, all belong to God. This is Joseph's perspective as he looks at where he is. Look at verse 9 in chapter 40. So the cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dreams there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you as to office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were cupbearer.'" Joseph isn't just filling the role of an Egyptian dream magician here. He's not looking at some kind of book to try to figure out what's happening. He's giving specific times and dates of what's taking place in this man's life. This isn't some kind of fortune cookie, good things will happen today interpretation. These are specifics that he's hitting here. But look at Joseph's plea to this man who's going to be released in 3 days. Look at verse 13. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and your place shall be, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were a cupbearer. Verse 14, only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me kindness to mention to me to Pharaoh, and so to get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit. Throughout this story, Joseph appears to be trusting God in every way, and we don't doubt that even with this. But we also learn that he wasn't passive in his attempts for freedom. He wasn't just sitting passively waiting and hoping and dreaming. He was actively working towards his release and to the fulfillment of the things that God had given him. He was working towards it. He wasn't just waiting on God. He was actively working towards the fulfillment of the prophetic dreams that he had been given by God. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and the uppermost baskets, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Bad news. So here, this baker is kind of relieved to hear the interpretation of his fellow prisoner, and so he appeals to interpretation as well, and Joseph's like, sorry, this is what's going to happen. So I even see God directing in this the order of these interpretations, because the baker only shared his dream once he'd heard the positive outcome of the cupbearer's dream. Look at verse 20. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Joseph's interpretations here were spot on. The cupbearer restored, the baker killed. Every interpretation of Joseph had proved true. In fact, the specific words and phrases spoken to the cupbearer in verse 13 and to the baker in verse 19 are echoed in the conclusion that underlines the precision to which Joseph's predictions were fulfilled. This must have been very reassuring for him. After having his own dreams that were yet fulfilled, wondering, were those real? Were those true? Doubting maybe whether or not they were actual dreams to be fulfilled. For 11 years, he believed that his dreams would come true, but there's no indication that he ever wavered in his conviction. Despite his circumstances, he stayed true to understanding what God had promised him. And now he had this solid, objective evidence of the God-given power that he had and the gift to interpret dreams. He interpreted this pair of dreams brilliantly, and now he was doubly sure that his own dreams would be fulfilled. If I'm Joseph at this moment, I'm packing my bags. Joseph very likely thought that it would be soon. This cupbearer is going to go back to the Pharaoh. He's going to tell him what happened to him in prison, and Joseph's going to be released. Certainly it would be soon. But look at what happens in verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I imagine Joseph watching the cupbearer freed, knowing that the dream interpretation that he had given was accurate, seeing him walk out of the cell in joy and relief. I imagine Joseph looking at the door waiting for his own release. And 1 day passes, and 2 days passes, and a week, and then a month, and a year. What we learn is that 2 years pass. And here he is, still in prison. Here he is, his own dream still unfulfilled. Once again, he's forgotten. How discouraging must this have been for him to rightly interpret the dreams of others, yet his own dreams still yet not come to pass. Friends, have you ever been in a place where you think for sure you know what God has called you to, or you think something is so certain, be it a house you're supposed to buy, or a job you're supposed to have, or a relationship, and then all of a sudden everything kind of gets ripped out from under you, and you're left wondering, okay, God, what's going on here? Why is this happening? I mean, my issues are like hangnails compared to what Joseph's facing. And yet he stays steady. The experience of delay, we're going to learn throughout the People of God series, is written to the lives of the people of God. Abraham, his long wait for his son. Moses, 40 years in preparation in the desert. David, anointed as a boy to be king, yet spent years in long delay in the fields of Judea, raising sheep, and then having to flee from Saul, hiding in caves, running for years of his life. I wonder what I would do in this situation. I know, I would ask why. Why, God? Why do you work this way? Why do you put people through trials like this? Why do you put people through pain and disappointment like this? We learn from the story about God that God does not always work on our timelines. He does not always work according to our timetable. And what we learn through this story is that he is doing more in the lives of Joseph, and he does more in our lives through trials than I think we could even realize, than I think we could even imagine, that we can even see. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produce steadfastness or patience, and let steadfastness or patience have its full effect, that you might be perfect, lacking nothing." God uses trials in people's lives to produce patience, to produce confidence of faith in him. Friends, our ideas of justice, our ideas of right timing need to bow to the sovereign plan of God. God doesn't close his books every 90 days. I think of what David says in the Psalms as he looks out in the world and he sees a world in chaos and he sees those people. He says, "Why do the evil prosper?" Pouring out his heart, this man who has the heart of God, who has the heartbeat of God, looks out in the world and sees wickedness. Friends, we learn from the scriptures and we learn from the story that God's promises to us, God's promises to Joseph are sure, but his timeline is his own. God's timeline is his own. God was shaping Joseph into the man that he was supposed to be. He was changing him, preparing him, equipping him to be the salvation of his people. Joseph had become a success because God was with him, but his greatest success was not at the top. His greatest success was in the pit of Egypt. It was in Potiphar's house. Joseph's whole being in this process had undergone a renovating grace of God. God had grown him and is growing him to be the man who was sensitive to others' needs around him. A soul that was God-reflexed in the moments of trial, in the moments of wondering, in the moments of, "I don't know, let's go to God about it." He was instinctively, habitually tuned to God. This episode in Joseph's life here doesn't end in victory. It ends in disappointment. And I want to stop for a second and just think, we know the end of the story. We know that he's going to get out. We know that the promises given to him and the dreams that he had are going to be fulfilled. But at this point, he doesn't. Feel the weight of that. Some of you are feeling the weight of that in your own lives right now, where you're just unsure of where God is leading this and taking this. You are unsure of whether or not, God, are you even really there in this situation? Are you really even there in this scenario that is playing out in my life? Joseph was being equipped and honed by God to make him a mighty instrument in the hand of God, a powerful tool to accomplish the sovereign plan of God. This wasn't about Joseph. This was about God's plan, about God's plan for salvation through his people. And that, through this narrative, we can superimpose our life and our experience. So we all in this life experience trials. We all in this life will experience tribulations that will test our patience, that will test our faith. We all experience pits and imprisonments of various kinds. Sometimes they're things caused by us, by our own sin, by our own failures, by our own fault. Other times, like Joseph, it's things that happen to us, around us. He's innocent, so much of this. But God uses this to grow us and change us and make us into the people that he desires us to be. Time and time again, as I walk people through trials and tribulations and disappointments in their life, it's hard as we walk through. But when you get to the other side and you look back and you look at the person God has made you through those trials and through those tribulations, people say this to me all the time, I would never have never chosen that. I would have never wanted to go through that, and I would never want to go through it again, but I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't change it if I could, because of how this thing, this tribulation, this trial, this test changed me and made me into the person that God wanted me to be or serve some purpose beyond myself for his glory, for my good. I would love to tell you this morning that following Christ is all sunshine and lollipops. I would love to tell you that it's if you just have enough faith, the road will rise up to meet you and it will all be apple pie in the sky. I would love to tell you that every daily episode in your life ends in a happy ending by sundown. But the reality is, this is not true. The promises of God always come to pass, but almost never when we think they should or in the way which we would choose. Still, all the circumstances that God allows and brings about is somehow for our good and for his ultimate glory. And the Bible tells us it's foreordained that these pains in our lives form us and conform us into the very image of Christ. Many of you know this scripture, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. Friends, there are no accidents in our lives. God is moving and working behind the scenes, sovereignly, brilliantly, lovingly, for our good and for his glory, for his purposes. And sometimes we might not even see how that's going to turn out. Sometimes we might not even know on this side of eternity why he allows certain things in our lives. But he promises that they will be for our good and for his glory. In our sufferings, we also, we ourselves suffer with Christ, because even Christ had to suffer before he was elevated. The road to his kingship went through the cross. Without the crucifixion, there was no resurrection. Without his humiliation, there was no exaltation. God did not spare his own son's sufferings. One commentator put it this way about the story of Joseph. God could have conveyed these truths about Joseph's preparation by simply listing them, but instead he has chosen to illustrate them in the fabric and text of human life, so that life can be pressed and impressed to ours, life to life. Friends, sometimes our trials and the things that we are going through, sometimes our disappointments are not even about us. They're about those who are watching. I've told you the story, my personal story, of my father who suffered with a grave illness in his life. And as a child, I told you how we could watched him go through time and time again where he almost lost his life. We said goodbye to him in the hospital several times. I watched him suffer. I watched my mother consider a future as a single mom. I remember saying goodbye to my dad as he was taken to surgery time and time again. I saw hospital bills piling up and the fear that hung over our house because of that. Wondering where the money was going to come from, seeing trial and disappointment. This is not the life that we would have chosen. But as a boy, I got to see my parents protect, they protected me from a lot, but they also strategically let me into the burdens, and we prayed together as a family, and I got to see God answer those prayers. I got to see God move in their lives. I got to see God, in spite of the trials, and in spite of the heartache, and in spite of the pain, do amazing things. I got to experience his faithfulness. I saw my parents' faith as they over and over again gave their burdens to the Lord, even through tears and grief. I developed a deep confidence in God through watching my parents go through this trial, watching them suffering, watching disappointment, watching God test their faith, and it formed me, and it shaped me into the person I am today. And I look at life through the context and the grid of my experience through that, as I saw God faithful in spite of the suffering. How else could I have seen that? And it has given me a great bulwark in my life to hold on to and go back to when I'm experiencing my own trials and when I'm experiencing my own fears, when I have my own anxiety about what's coming next that I don't know. God, what are you doing in this life? What are you doing in this moment? What are you doing in this circumstance? I can look back at his faithfulness and I can have confidence because he's always been true and faithful and good. It's the story of Joseph's life as we look. I recall that in Philippians how it says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, sometimes as we face the future in anxiety, as we face trials and not knowing, as we're like Joseph in the pit waiting for this guy to come back and he's just not, we remember in thanksgiving all of the times and all the places and all the ways in which God was faithful with thanksgiving. And we're reminded that if he's faithful for that, he can be faithful for us tomorrow. This is the beauty of this. Joseph experienced disappointment after disappointment. His brother's hate and rejection, being in prison for doing good, resisting Potiphar's wife, and the heart-wrenching disappointment from the forgetful cupbearer. Joseph's life teaches us that disappointments and trials are essential for our spiritual growth because they demand faith, patience, and resting in the hope of God. What discouragements, what disappointments are you facing today? What God-given dreams and promises have been delayed for you? Are you resting? Are you trusting? Are you patiently waiting? Are you anxious and doubting? As you gather this week with your families, as you talk about this over lunch today, as you think about this week, what areas of your life are quietly crying out to the Lord? What areas do you need encouragement? What are places you are waiting do you find yourself in today? One of the best ways for us to have confidence in the future is to recount all the things that God has done for us, to remember and remind ourselves of all the past provision. On your sheet as you walked in this morning, I'll give you a question, a contemplative question. How has God used your trials and disappointments to form you into the man or the woman he wants you to be? Look back at your life. Look back at the things that God has brought in your path, those things that you would never have chosen, never have picked, never have wanted, but would never change. How has that changed you? And when we're looking forward to the things coming down the road, some of which we don't even know are going to happen yet, maybe we'll find out this week, we can look back at those things and remember those times and remember those places where God was faithful to us. Joseph would have never chosen this for his life. But the final imprisonments were arranged by God to make an instrument of salvation for his people amidst the trials and the disappointments and the delays, being forgotten. Joseph's character had been further tempered and developed, formed. And Joseph had become a profoundly God-centered man who believed that his God-given dreams would come true in God's perfect timing. By the time he is released from prison, Joseph is ready for the great task at hand. In chapter 41, this is what takes place. the cupbearer remembers, because the Pharaoh has this horrific dream he can't interpret. And the cupbearer remembers this guy in prison who helped me when I was in need. They send for Joseph. Joseph comes. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh recognizes God is with this guy and makes him second in command of all of Egypt. 2 years after this initial dream took place, Joseph is now elevated, and he's in the place he needs to be to have the influence he needs to have to be the salvation for his people. And God has formed this and made this happen in a sovereign will and a sovereign timing. Friends, as we close today, I'd like you to do this. To close your eyes and listen to this scripture. This scripture talks about the great hope that is before us as believers. This great hope that because of this thing we have to look forward to, we can deal with, and it enables us to endure what we are facing here today. So close your eyes and listen to the scriptures. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you have loved him. Though you do not now see him, you believed in him. And rejoice, for the joy is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story of Joseph. Lord, through his trial, through his disappointments, through his waiting, we take encouragement in our trials and our waiting and our disappointments, even here today. Realizing that God, through them and through your hand and through your sovereign, brilliant plan, that you're going to use even these in our lives to form us and shape us into who you want us to be, so that we can be used for your glory, for your honor, for your purposes. God, we would never choose these things. We would never want these things. But God, looking back on so many of them in my own life, I know that I would never change them, because it is through them that I've gotten to see you in a new way. You've revealed yourself to me through them. So God, we thank you for them. And we just pray that you give us courage. And we just pray that you give us strength to walk in them as Joseph walked in them. And strength, leaning hard on you as our only hope, our only safety, and our own security. Thank you for the joy that is set before us. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ that enables us to endure all these sufferings of this life. Thank you for these things. We bless your name. In glory and honor to you today. In your name.